Take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 will be starting in verse 14, going to the end of the chapter. There was a tagline in a movie preview years ago, and it went like this: in normal times, evil would be fought by good. But in times like these, well, it should be fought by another kind of evil. And basically, it was a movie about the dark hero. We love the dark hero, don't we, in our day? The one who is able to be more brutal than the brutal. The one who will crush and destroy ruthlessly those who are ruthless. But is that the way of Christ? Is that the calling of the church? Is it the calling of the church to win by fighting fire with fire? Well, listen to God's word in Romans 12, beginning in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we pray that you would search our hearts now. Lord, it is our nature to hit back, to fight fire with fire, to return injury for injury. And Lord, we need your grace to show us the ways in which we might even be harboring those attitudes this morning. We surely, Lord, need your grace to love according to the pattern of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so all of these things, Father, do for your glory in him. Amen. If you look at the passage that we just read, verses 14 through 21, in a sense, verses 14 and 21 frame the passage. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Then the whole passage in between those fleshes out more of what that looks like. And here's the reason why we need to hear it. We tend to think of ourselves as generically loving, but it's a lot harder to be specifically loving. We can think of ourselves broadly as a very loving and a very kind person, but when it comes to being truly kind to someone else, you know, C.S. Lewis said in the Screwtape Letters, get them to push their charity far away, but not right next to them on the pew. We sort of think of ourselves as loving and accommodating and caring generically, but do we really do it specifically? Or more to the point here, it's much easier to some degree to love the lovely. But haters, we hate them right back. Those who chase us, those who pursue us. Again, look at verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. And the idea here of persecution is of chasing, of pursuing, of hounding you. Do you remember the character Scott Farkas in A Christmas Story? Not Scott Farkas, Scott Farkas. And you remember Scott Farkas is just this cruel, vindictive bully. And he just wait to chase Ralphie and his friends down every day after school. He hounds them. He persecutes them. He makes their lives miserable, and he loves doing it day after day after day. Well, that's the idea here. When Paul says to bless those who persecute you, to bless and to curse not. And so to truly look like Christ, you have to love people who are hateful. To truly look like Christ, you have to love the very people that hate and despise and would persecute you. Back in verses 9 through 13, we're told to love genuinely, to let love be without hypocrisy. And in the context of verses 9 through 13, we see certainly that it's in the context of the body. And very often we say, well, you know, generally most of the people that I know at church, I can love them because they're usually reasonably lovable. And they maybe even to some degree, they show some degree of love for me, and I've really appreciated that and I've enjoyed that. But here what we see is to truly look like Christ, you can't just love the people that are easy to love, the people with whom you get along, the people that aren't really actively doing anything against you. To be like Christ, you have to love those that are hateful. You have to love those that hate you and who your heart wants to hate back. And so look at verses 15 and 16. We see that that begins with Paul saying, you have to identify with rather than distance from. You have to identify with those who persecute you, not distance yourself from them. In verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. And the idea of weeping here is of wailing, of sobbing aloud. And so there is this idea of identifying with or commiserating, rejoicing with those who rejoice, weeping with those who weep. But then you notice in verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. And the idea here is of thinking toward one another, of being oriented toward one another, of accommodating ourselves toward one another. He goes on to say, do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. And so don't be haughty. Don't have an elevated view of yourself. Don't have a high opinion of yourself. Accommodate yourself to the lowly. And again, if you look in the middle of verse 16, it says associate with the lowly. And people have debated, does this mean people of a low position or low things? And so if I can, low things would be unclogging the toilet, taking out the garbage. Those would be low things. And then low people would be those of a humble estate, those that they're not the prominent people, they're not the beautiful people, they're not the people for whom you get something from being close to them. Is the answer low things, low people? I think the application is yes to both. Don't see yourself as above certain things. Don't see yourself as above other people. In fact, it reminds us of what the Apostle Paul says elsewhere in Philippians 2. In verses 2 and 3, he says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. There is that idea again, that same word of being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do you regard other people as more important than you? And not just generically, but really practically. Not just a generic idea of a person far away, but the person sitting next to you this morning, or the person down at the other end of the pew. Don't have a high opinion of yourself. Accommodate yourself to low things. And so again, the context, if we look at verses 15 and 16, we often look just at verse 15, and we sort of see that as just be sympathetic to people. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Wail or weep or mourn with those who mourn. And so we just think that the idea there is commiseration. But if you look at verse 16 as well, it's far more all-inclusive than that. It's be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. It's an idea of giving one another preference over ourselves, of seeing one another as more important than ourselves, and then of identifying with, not distancing from. So here's the question. Do you identify with others or distance yourself from others? Are you aloof? Are you jealous? Are you resentful? Here's the worst. One commentator said, this is the most insidious thing. Do you rejoice at the calamity of others? Because it proves you right, or in some way demonstrates them to be wrong. Paul says here we're to identify ourselves with, not distance ourselves from. We're to see others as more important than we are. Now, that means that we're genuinely to be oriented toward one another in love and seeking to build one another up in the grace of Christ. I tell this story from time to time, but I had a pastor friend many years ago, and we were talking about some situation of which we both knew, and it was a group of people that were coming together and contemplating beginning a new church. And as I was talking to him at some point, I said, you know, it was a group of folks that had a lot of gifts, and it's a thriving church today. But as he described it to me, I said, well, what you're describing, though, is people with good people skills, not necessarily spiritual maturity. And my friend looked at me and he said, Marty, spiritual maturity produces people skills. Spiritual maturity produces people skills. You know, if we really love and care about other people, and that's an issue of spiritual maturity, then it changes the way that we view other people and the way that we interact with other people. Or as someone has said, Paul sees no place for ecclesiastical aristocrats. Paul sees no place for church elitist. He says, draw near, don't distance from. And of course, that's supremely seen in the example of Christ, isn't it? God Himself, God the Son, did not remain far away from us, did not disdain us from the heavens, did not shout down instructions from the top of the mountain. God Himself came into the midst of us, not in a palace, but a stable, not in wealth, but in abject poverty, not appreciated for His ministry, but ultimately in the end despised and murdered. And all of that according to the plan and purpose of God to offer Himself up for our sin. To offer Himself up to atone for our sin and purchase our salvation. That's the good news. The good news is God has identified with us in the person and work of Christ, bearing all of our sin upon Himself on the cross and covering us in His righteousness so that we're righteous in the sight of God, not because of us, but because of Him. He identified with us. He didn't distance Himself from us. And so you and I are to identify with one another. That means there is no person and there is no task that is beneath you. There was a prominent figure that celebrity years ago that he kind of went viral on YouTube, and part of what he said was this statement. He said, I've never had a job I was too good for. Well, none of us ever has a job that we're too good for. I'm not saying you can't be looking for a different job, but you're not too good for the one you have. And there's no person that's beneath you. There's no person that doesn't warrant your time, regardless of their age or their demographic or their ethnicity or their vocation or their wealth, whatever it might be. Now, we're to identify with rather than distance from. We are to love even those that are hateful. And so it ramps up a little bit as we come back and we look at verses 17 and 18 now. We see it's not just a matter of identifying with, but it's pursuing peace rather than payback. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Never pay back evil for evil. Now, again, there's a little bit of a backstory reminder is always keep in mind that there will be those in the world that hate you because you are a Christian. Now, you might say, and especially living in Western culture like we do, with a lot of the impact of the gospel and a lot of the protections that we experience, we might say, well, that doesn't really happen. But if you look at the scriptures, Christ is emphatically clear. The world hated me, the world will hate you. And so there are going to be times when you're hated. There are going to be times when the world will hate you and me because it hates Christ. And we are those who speak up the word of Christ, and we demonstrate in our lives the reality and the transforming power of Christ, sometimes even when we're not trying to. And so the world will hate us because it hates Christ. But then when we're hated and we're attacked, our natural instinct is to hit back. Our natural instinct is to hit back with our fist or to hit back with our words. And Paul says, never, never in any way do that. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Consider in advance, contemplate, have in mind what is good and virtuous in the eyes of all men. And so you treat others the way you know that you should treat all men. And it might not always be possible, but to the degree that it is possible, so far as it depends on you. And again, look down at verses 17 and 18. Sometimes we rearrange the words. If you speak multiple languages, you know that sometimes words get rearranged in their order in different languages. And in Greek, one of the things that could happen is you could change the order of a sentence so that you put great emphasis on something, sometimes by putting the object of emphasis at the very end of the sentence. And so if we woodenly translated verse 18, we would say, if possible, so far as it depends on you, with all men, be at peace. As much as it depends on you, with all men, be at peace. Pursue peace rather than payback. Now, here are all the things that start to go through our minds. Or maybe they don't go through your minds. Maybe you're more sanctified than I am. I'll tell you some of the things that go through my mind when I'm called to pursue peace rather than payback. Well, they don't deserve peace. Or they've not made any overtures to pursue peace themselves. How can I forgive them and pursue peace if they're not asking for forgiveness? Or maybe you think, well, who was it? Dr. Phil said people do what works. And so if they do this and they get away with it and there are no consequences, they're just going to do it again. And if I pursue peace rather than payback, I'm going to be actually reinforcing negative behavior. How can it be any good at all to let this person simply get away with it? Paul says, pursue peace rather than payback. Because to truly look like Christ, you have to love the hateful. It might be the hateful on the playground. You know, some of you, if you watch A Christmas Story and you see Scott Farkas, you think, how could that ever happen? Some of us grew up with lots of Scott Farkases. It was all over the playground, or for some, it's in the hallway at school. When you get older, it's in the conference room, or it's on Facebook, or it's our feeling that we're engaged in a culture war. Paul says, pursue peace rather than payback. Again, we tend to think, yeah, but look at what he did. Look at what she did. Look at what they did. Well, forget about them. Forget about what they did or what they're doing or how they'll react when you pursue peace rather than payback. As much as it is possible with you, strive to be at peace with all men. Or as my mother used to tell me, I don't care about them. You do what you know is right. You do what you know before Christ is right. Pursue peace rather than payback. Don't pursue peace as an attempt at manipulation or any of those things, but pursue peace rather than payback. Again, ultimately, you and I are not called to pursue policies and legislation that will make everybody else do the right thing. There might be a place for that in a culture, a democratic culture like ours, but first and foremost, you do what you know is right before God and even in the eyes of other people. And to do that, to be humble enough to do that, actually requires a greater strength. Sometimes we think that great strength is in payback. That's not great strength. Great strength is in forbearance and humility and the pursuit of peace. Pursue peace rather than payback. Because to truly look like Christ, you have to love the hateful. And so we come to verses 19 and 20. Show kindness and leave the rest to God. You show kindness. You and I show kindness and we leave the rest to God. In verse 19, never take your own revenge. Never avenge yourself, he says. And then notice there's a word in there, beloved. Paul speaks tenderly at this point. This is why. Paul says beloved because he cares about us and he knows that what he's saying is hard. He knows it's hard. He knows it's hard to love the hateful. And so Paul says, never avenge yourself, beloved. I mean, I know it's hard, but don't avenge yourself. Instead, leave room for the wrath of God. Literally, in the Greek, it just says, leave room for the wrath. And people have debated, what wrath does that mean? But he clears it up, obviously, in his quotation that follows. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. And so on one hand, he says, don't avenge yourself. Leave room for the wrath of God. God will take care of that ultimately in the end. If that person doesn't come to repentance, if those people don't come to repentance, God will deal with them according to their sin in the end. And stay out of the way of that. Yeah, I think it was a movie that I saw some years ago, and the team comes into the huddle, and the quarterback is arrogant, and he's barking at the different guys in the huddle. And when they go back, and they go back up to the line, and when the linemen drop down, one of his offensive linemen looks across at the defensive guy, and he either says something or he doesn't say something, but the point is, when the ball is snapped, the offensive lineman just gets out of the way. And the defensive lineman comes through and crushes the quarterback. Now, the quarterback probably learned a lesson about berating his lineman in the huddle. And yet, what did his lineman have to do? His lineman didn't have to do anything. His lineman just had to do nothing. And so here's the point. It's not your place or my place to exact vengeance on the hateful for their sin. Paul says, leave room for the wrath of God. On the other hand, and he quotes Proverbs 25, where your enemy, well again, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. And it's interesting, Paul doesn't quote the very end of that passage in Proverbs. The next sentence is, the Lord will reward you. God sees what you're doing. God will reward you. But in the case of your enemy, where your enemy is in need, actually provide for his need. And in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. What does that mean? There are two main lines of thought. Basically, if you boil it down, there are two main lines of thought. One is, you will increase his condemnation. He will one day be judged not only for his wickedness and his sin and his hatred and his hatefulness, but even for the way that he held to that hatred after one act of kindness after another. And so the thinking is that that you will actually increase his condemnation. The other major line of thought is that you will win him over, that you will almost shame him into repentance. But maybe more broadly, the way to say it is you will win him over by your acts of kindness in the face of such hatred. The point is this: show kindness and leave the rest to God. Love your enemy and show kindness. The point is not, don't sink to his level. Think about it. You ever said that or had somebody say that? You need to not sink to his level. But you know what? We can almost be arrogant and proud about that. Well, I'm not sinking to his level. And of course, we say that with an elevated view of ourselves. We think his level's down here. What Paul is saying instead is follow the pattern of Christ in the way that you love your enemy. If we flip over to Luke chapter 6, Luke chapter 6 beginning in verse 27, we see Jesus himself fleshing all of this out in many ways when he says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." Your enemies, those who hate you and curse you and mistreat you and insult you and exploit you, love your enemies. If you only love the lovable and the beneficial, that proves nothing. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. Again, look at verse 36. Be merciful just as your Father in heaven is merciful. You and I are called to reflect our Heavenly Father in the way that we love those who might even despise us. And again, flipping back to Romans, notice that the way that he ends in verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That is to say, to use evil to overcome evil is to be overcome by evil. Let me say that again. To use evil to overcome evil is to be overcome by evil. It is to fail, not prevail. It is to lose, not win. It is to fall, not stand. We're called to love those who are hateful. And so that means you have to actively love them. Let me say it another way. You cannot not resent someone. You cannot not resent them. You cannot simply abstain from resentment. Paul says you're to actively determine to love, to be kind, to meet needs, not just for those who deserve it, recognize it, appreciate it, but even for those who don't deserve it and are hatefully antagonistic to us at the time. And again, all of this reflects the character of our Heavenly Father. And so how else do we do that? Well, there's one, you know, how do we show kindness and leave the rest to God? Certainly one thing is to recognize the nature and the character and the love of God in Christ. A second thing, as someone has said, is remember your enemy's case, look at his case, and not just your own. Look at his misery, his bondage, his hopelessness, and what would be yours apart from God's grace in Christ. The last thing is attacks are a supreme opportunity to give glory to God. Attacks are a supreme opportunity for you to demonstrate the character of God in Christ. And God can use your ministry in the midst of those attacks when it doesn't even end well for you. You remember the words of Stephen when he's being stoned, the first martyr, the deacon Stephen? In Acts chapter 7, as he's being stoned to death with Paul watching the coats and approving of what's happening, the last words of Stephen were, "Lord, do not hold this against them." And the Lord answered that prayer with at least one of them. One commentator said, "The church owes Paul to the prayer of Stephen." And so, to truly look like Christ, we have to love the hateful, showing kindness and leaving the rest to God, even when it seems at the time like it's not doing any good at all. The story is told of an Egyptian monk. He's referred to today as Telemachus or Saint Telemachus. It was 391 that he was struck down dead. And this is what happened. It was during the gladiatorial games in the Roman Colosseum. And as these gladiators were seeking to hack and cut themselves to death, someone heard someone begin to cry out, "Stop! You know, stop this! This is wrong. This is wicked." And whatever way it was being said, and it was Telemachus. And Telemachus had gone, and he had put himself. He was standing between the two gladiators, and he was trying to fend off their blows. And there are different accounts. Some accounts say that he was struck down by one of the gladiators. Some accounts say that he was stoned to death by the crowd that didn't like the fact that he was messing up their entertainment. And yet the reality is this: Telemachus was struck down dead trying to stop the gladiatorial competitions in Rome. Now, somebody told the story years ago, and the way they said it is that was the very end of the gladiatorial competitions, that everybody left in silence, and there was never another one of those combats to the death in the Roman Colosseum. From what I can tell, looking at historical records, that's not true. Telemachus was struck down in 391. Gladiatorial combat continued until 404. For 13 more years. And you understand that that was about 90 years after the Edict of Milan, in which Constantine supposedly was converted and made the Roman Empire Christian. And so it had been decades since the so-called conversion of Constantine, and it would be more than a decade following that before these things would end, and yet Telemachus gave his life when these things shouldn't have still been going on, and when these things would not end instantly. Telemachus gave his life, and yet almost everybody agrees that it was instrumental in the end of those brutal and barbaric games. And so to look like Christ, we have to demonstrate the love of Christ. And in ways that we may not see immediately, Christ will use those things for His eternal glory, whether it be in this age or the next. But it means identifying with, not distancing from. It means pursuing peace rather than payback. It means sometimes showing kindness and leaving the rest to God. But to truly look like Christ, you have to love the hateful. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we confess that part of why this passage is such a struggle for us is that we ourselves can be still so hateful. And Lord, for many of us, we have the filters that we don't let those things always bubble out, but you know the things, Lord, that rattle around in our hearts. And Father, sometimes when we're not enraged and wanting to lash back, we're simply discouraged and we despair and we look and we feel that no one cares, no one appreciates us, and that it seems that evil is winning in the end. Lord, we pray that you would remind us that every day you are working to gather more to yourself in Christ. Every day you are conforming us to his image, and every day you are using conformity to the image of Christ for the purposes of your kingdom. And so, Lord, give us grace that we would not ourselves be hateful and that we would not return evil for evil, but that we would overcome evil with good. All through Christ we pray. Amen.